Well, happy Wednesday. Thank you so much for braving the cold and being here. Missed being together this past Sunday. And I'm grateful that it was not any worse in our area than it was. And we continue to pray for so many, many thousands of people that have been greatly affected by the weather this past weekend. I know many of us have friends in the Nashville area. Deborah has just mentioned a number of people that she knows there that are without power. A number of people have lost their lives as a result of this. So, Lord, we just lift them up to you right now. Every hurting heart. Lord, we've been reminded this past weekend how blessed we are to have heat in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, water that comes out when we turn the faucet on. All those things, Lord, it's so easy to take them for granted, but we're reminded how blessed we are. And we lift up these that are hurting. We ask, Father, that heaven's help in the hands of your people would be extended to all of those to help in ways that we can help. And Lord, we continue to pray even as we come to this coming weekend, we pray that this severe weather would lift and dissipate, Lord. We thank you. You're still the one who can calm the storm. And tonight, Lord, as we gather here, I pray that you'd open your word to us. And for many, it will be a refreshing and bringing to our remembrance. For others, Lord, it may be the first time when they've heard something like this. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are scheduled to have a new scripture memory for Sunday morning, but I'm going to fudge a little bit. We're going to start it tonight because it speaks directly to what I'm going to be teaching on tonight. Tonight's going to be more of an equipping night, but we're going to declare 1 Peter 3 and 10 together. And you can remain seated for this since we're doing it at this time. But declare it with me. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And there's the scripture that follows the context for this reason. I'm using this now. It's that we are to be able to give an answer to anyone who ask us concerning the hope that is within us. There's a sense in which all of us need a little training to be an apologist, not to give apologies, but to be able to provide answers for seekers. And tonight, I'm going to call this just the Roman road. This is one of the first ways that I ever learned how to share the gospel with someone in a witnessing situation. Now, this is not a formula. Matter of fact, you can share the gospel there's hundreds and hundreds of scriptures you can use to launch into a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you can start in Genesis 3, go to John 3, you can stop by Isaiah 53, and we're going to be in the book of Romans tonight because this is called the Roman road. Looking at scriptures in the book of Romans to be able to begin a conversation with someone and by using God's word, lead them to the point of making a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, to confess him with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead and to call on him to save them. All of us need to be able to do this in some measure. This is just one way of doing this, okay? You may have a way you prefer. I would even encourage you to equip yourself so that you can be real sensitive to the Holy Spirit to discern where someone is. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring scripture to your mind that just hits the nail right on the mark. But we also need to be equipped to give that elevator speech, if you will, to lead someone to Jesus. Jesus has commanded us to preach and share the gospel with everyone on planet Earth. Everybody needs to hear it. As a matter of fact, he tells the early disciples right before he ascended, now when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to receive power and you shall be witnesses unto me. So every believer is to be a witness. As I shared a couple of Sundays ago, people are lost. If they don't know Jesus, that means when they die, they are going to be separated for eternity from God, from heaven, and everything that's near and dear. So, we're going to begin with the Roman road, and you can at least write down the scriptures that we're going to cover and maybe rehearse these and be familiar with where they are in your Bible, or better yet, commit them to memory in case you're caught without a Bible. Fortunately today, if you've got a phone, you got a Bible in your back pocket or in your purse or whatever. But you need to know how to lead someone to Jesus. All right? Here's the first thing that you need to share with someone to lead them to faith in Christ. All of us have sinned. This is found in Romans 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, if you're in a more personal setting with some time with someone and you have a Bible, I love to have people just to read it. Here's the scripture I'd like for you to read. "For all have sinned and fallen short of..." And then ask them a question. Who does this say has sinned? Well, all have. Well, does that mean you've sinned? You see, some people don't know they need to be saved, because they don't even know they're lost. And so this scripture helps point this out. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. See, we were made to live in perfect union with Father, to manifest His glory in the earth. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the life went out. When the life went out, the light went out, the glory left them. They became aware they were naked and ashamed. They tried to cover themselves. That's a picture of man trying to use religion to take care of his sin problem. But the truth is, all have sinned. Now, theologians still struggle and wrestle over the idea of what's called the total depravity of mankind. And to me, when I hear that term or use that term, I am referencing the fact that no human being has the capacity to save themselves. Human beings do not innately have the ability to live a holy and righteous life. Why? Because the software that God downloaded into us in creation, it's got a virus in it. And it's called sin. And the Bible says sin separates us from God. Our iniquities have separated us from God. And a lot of people, they don't know much about sin. It used to be in the church that the three-letter word that starts with the S that was never mentioned was the word sex. But now the one you don't hear much of is the word sin. But our sins still have separated us from God. And Jesus Christ is the only answer for that. So people must realize they are lost and separated from God. That this life is not all there is. Eternity is on the way. We will leave this life and step into the life to come. So that's the first thing. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, the Greek word for sin there is the word harmatia, and it means to miss the mark, literally. One of the beautiful illustrations of that that's so biblical concerning this word meaning is like an archer with a bow and arrow. The archer is aiming at a bullseye, fully intense, does his very best, releases the arrow, and the arrow flies toward the bullseye but then falls short. To miss the mark, to fall short, that's the idea. No matter how good you may live, you still miss the mark. All have sinned. And some people, you know, when you're talking to them, you may hear things like, well, yeah, but I really haven't done, I haven't done like real big bad stuff. But see, that's when we start comparing ourselves with other people, we're using the wrong standard. Because the Word of God says all have sinned. And Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us, to our own way. We're a selfish lot of people. We like doing it our way instead of God's way. We're rebels to the core. And if that offends you, that's proof in the pudding right there. Because we all have... You know, here's the illustration I like to use when somebody's trying to say, well, I don't think I've done a lot. I know people's done really terrible things, but I don't think that's me. I like to use the illustration, okay, we're going to have a swimming contest. We're going to go to California, and we're going to swim to Hawaii. All right? Now, you're going to swim, and we're going to get Michael Phelps. And you and Michael Phelps are going to race to Hawaii. If you don't know Michael Phelps, he would probably drown if he was wearing all of his gold medals he's won as an Olympic swimmer. I mean, he's loaded with gold medals. He's like one of the best swimmers ever. But if you were to swim against Michael Phelps from California to Hawaii, who would win? Neither one of you. Because you can't swim that far. And that's an illustration. It's like Colorado has some high mountains, but also in the state of Colorado, there's some really deep mines that go down thousands of feet deep, mountains that go thousands of feet high, but both of those are still in the state of Colorado. So in a similar way, one person may go to church, may do good things, another person may be a serial killer, but without Jesus Christ, both are still living in a state of sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God. So that's important. In order to be saved, you need to know you need to be saved because you're lost. Now, here's the bad thing about sin. Second thing, our sin carries a penalty. And this is found in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And this last part of Romans 6:23, the first part, the wages of sin is death. Our wages is simply payday. Payday. My Baptist background, I became familiar with a famous Baptist preacher. As a matter of fact, he used to pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church. Mickey and I were members at Bellevue during our seminary days, and Dr. Adrian Rogers was our pastor during those days. But a couple of pastors before him, there was a famous Baptist preacher by the name of Dr. R.G. Lee. And he had a famous sermon that he preached about Elijah and Jezebel, who was trying to kill the man of God. And the title of that sermon was, Payday Someday. And then only the most eloquent of terms that only he could deliver, he had his own unique way of preaching. I heard him. We had an old film that we were required to watch, Payday Someday. He went all around the United States preaching Payday Someday. Is anyone here that heard him preach it live? Pastor Larry. God bless you, Pastor Larry. What an honor that must have been. I bet he brought the fire down, didn't he? Payday Someday. The whole thing about that message was, there's coming a time. Oh, you may get by. You may think everything's all right. But payday's coming. There's going to be a payday someday. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the judgment of sin is death. And it's not just physical death. It's the second death. If you die with your sin intact, not knowing Jesus as Savior, you will experience what the Bible calls the second death at the great white throne judgment of God. Well, that just sounds kind of harsh. Listen, people aren't that soft. It's the truth. It's the truth. We're gathered here on a Wednesday night because probably the vast majority of us here tonight, there was a time when we came under conviction of our sin, and in that moment we knew that what we were hearing was the truth of God, and we were accountable for what we were hearing, and we repented, confessed Christ, and were born again. The wages of sin is death. Well, I haven't sinned as much as someone else. Do you know how much sin it requires to separate a person from God for all eternity? If you know a little Spanish, say uno. Just one. That is the number for one, isn't it? Making sure. The book of James teaches us that if you break one of the laws of God, the whole house of the law falls on you. There have been times that when I've gotten in discussions with people and they want to discuss a little bit about this, and I would ask them, well, let's just take the Ten Commandments. Have you ever had another God before you? Well, probably. You ever worshiped some kind of idol, something that was more important to you than God? Probably. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Oh yeah, most people said. Have you ever disobeyed your father and mother? And then you go through the list. You ever stole? You ever killed anybody? No, never killed anybody. Have you ever wanted to? Have you ever thought about killing somebody? Jesus said, you're guilty before God for just thinking it. You ever commit adultery? Well, no. You ever wanted to? You ever thought about it? Jesus raises the bar. Now, the consequence may vary among men. I mean, you're not going to get in prison for wanting to kill somebody, but you will for killing somebody. But before God, both find you guilty. Desiring to do it or actually doing it. Both of those elicit guilt before God. You go through the Ten Commandments, you're not going to bump into somebody that's just broke one of them. Most people keep the legs out from all 10 legs of the table in some way. Sin carries a penalty. Now we need to move on to the third thing. That's kind of the bad news part of Romans 6. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the rest of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but in contrast to that, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse itself gives us the difference between grace and law. The wages of sin, the payday you get for living your life selfishly is death. But what God's willing to give you free of charge is eternal life. The gift of God. If you pay for it, it's not a gift. If you can earn it, it's not a gift. A gift is something offered by a giver freely and fully. And if somebody gives you something and wants it back tomorrow, it wasn't really a gift. Or if somebody gives you something and says, just send me 20 bucks and it's yours, it's not a gift. It's a gift when you had nothing to do with it but received it. And God wants everyone to know, you can't buy the salvation I want to give you. You can't earn it. And in and of your own self and your own resources, you can't live a life to merit salvation. Now, what's interesting is how even believers, movements, will believe just what I've said. That's exactly right, preacher. But then we turn right around and say, but God will take it back if you do sin. It is a free gift. And if you sin as a believer, that has consequences. I know. And you probably do too. Because He's a Father and He will correct you and He will chasten you. You've got a new nature when you get saved. Before, you could just sin, enjoy it, love it, no consequence, wouldn't even be guilty. But after you're saved, when you do something, the Holy Spirit shakes your etch-a-sketch. Like, something's wrong here. We got to change this. He begins to correct you, deal with you. And I believe the Lord, to use a gambling term, He ups the ante on you if you just continue pressing on in it. There is a sin unto death. You can cross that line. And some people believe when that happens, well, you go down if you do. And some believe you cross the line as believer. He can just call you on home. If you're not going to live for Him down there, He'll just call you on home. I'll let you work that out. But what you're not going to work out is of your own efforts is your salvation. You want to live out the salvation you have been freely given in a way that brings honor and glory to God. God offers us a gift, and it's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I personally believe when you are given eternal life, that it is that. It is eternal life. It's the gift of God. So, it's not a salvation by works. I did a whole series on this not long ago about grace, and it's so important we nail this one down. Even here, in leading someone to Christ, they need to know. Because some people view salvation as just turning over a new leaf, or just getting a new start. It's like training somebody to ride a bicycle and just letting them go. But you got to pedal your way in now. No, you live by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you die and the resurrection comes, you'll be resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you're convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you do something good that brings glory to God, it's because you and the Holy Spirit, you were used by the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus, I did this in my daily devotional day, without Jesus we can do nothing. Through Him we can do all things. And what's different in that is Jesus. If you don't have Him, you can't do anything. If you've got Him, you can do everything God wants you to do. Because His Spirit does it in and through you. So, salvation is a free gift. And you get all kinds of excuses people may offer you. Like, well, don't you have to go to church? You get to go to church. You don't go to church to be saved. I had someone recently telling me that I'm a false teacher. And because I believe it's all right to have contemporary Christian music. And because I went to a church that had a building, and the church is not a building. I've never taught the church was a building. I thank God that we as a church have a building we can meet in. And so my response was, you're teaching salvation by works. No, I'm not. Because the way I thought was, well, you're saying if I don't listen to the right kind of music, and if I go into the wrong kind of building, I'm not saved. So is it the blood or the building that saves me? Is it the blood or the radio station I'm listening to that saves me? Make up your mind. Yeah, come on, brother. Yeah. Amen. Right. Salvation is a free gift. God offers us a gift. And I love that Romans 5:8-2, but God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People need to know God loves them and provides a way to be saved. And that Romans 5:8 is so powerful, particularly if you struggle with there's no reason, I don't think I'm a good enough person or I'm not worthy. You're misunderstanding what salvation is. It's by grace. It's a gift. It's because you don't deserve it. And it's because you're unworthy that you need the sacrifice of Christ in your life. And God gives you the salvation that Jesus has procured through His death, burial, and resurrection. He loved you when you were still a sinner. It's not like when you get saved, God really loves you. God's always really loved you. God's always had a wonderful plan for your life. God's always had the offer of salvation for you. And I believe every person that's ever lived, Christ died on the cross for them. I don't believe there'll be anyone in eternity say, I would have been saved, but Jesus didn't die for me. I don't believe that brand of theology. I believe his when he said it's finished, everything necessary to save a person was done, and God now freely offers it to people. But that brings us to the next one. We make a choice. No one's coerced to be saved. You'll be convicted, made aware you need to be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 here, beginning with verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice this. The next verse says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart you believe unto righteousness. So you have to make a choice. Even tonight, hearing what I'm preaching, you're accountable to God because you've heard. You make a choice. And I know there's a different kind of teaching about what happens. I believe it works this way. When you call on the name of the Lord, you're the called. And all those that are called call on the name of the Lord. You do with that what you will. But I believe both of those are true. Sometimes we get so deep in thought about God set aside of the net, so to speak, We miss the wonder and the beauty and simplicity of what's on our side. If I call on the name of the Lord, I'll be saved. Have you done that? Have you made that decision? Have you made that choice? And now, when I say have you made a decision for Christ, I don't mean you to take that in a light, just cerebral way. Have you surrendered your life to Christ in faith, knowing that apart from what He did on the cross for you, there is no hope of being saved? As we saw in Ephesians 2 a couple of months back, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Lord will not allow us to boast in any way that we somehow are responsible for saving ourselves. We're casting ourselves on the mercy of God through His offer of salvation through the cross. You see, the cross is where God is able to deal justly with us because we're sinners, but also deal mercifully with us because Christ died in our stead as us. So the justice of God is satisfied. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for your sins. And the mercy of God is extended that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart concerning the Lord Jesus, you will receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life. So you are the recipient of the mercy of God. You get what you don't deserve. And Jesus bore what he didn't deserve on the cross, so that you could get what you don't deserve, his righteousness. He bore your death and your penalty so that you get his sinlessness and his righteousness. Yes, you heard that right. You are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because you are now in Christ Jesus. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised, you were raised. When Christ ascended, you're ascended. When Christ was seated, you were seated. Why? Because God dealt with all humanity through Christ on the cross. Just as Adam, the first man, sinned and death passed to all men, now through Christ as the last Adam and the second man, he died for all men at that one event at the cross, where God, in his supernatural, powerful way, took all of our sins, those of the people who had not yet been born, all future sins, all the sins of the past, and those were placed upon the Lamb of God. He bore them on the cross. When Christ died, I died. When Christ arose, I arose. And you can say that truthfully. That's what Paul declares in the book of Romans. We're not being crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. Our old man is dead. A dead man can do nothing. Well, I don't understand, because I can still do something that's not so good. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin in the spiritual realm. Before the judgment bar of God, you have been declared not guilty, because your guilt was borne by another. You have been declared a verdict of being righteous, because the righteousness of another was imputed to you. Now, I'm not saying you're going to say all this when you're trying to witness somebody. I just got to preaching in the middle of it. We make a choice. You want to lead a person to realize you're a sinner, you're separated from God, but the good news is Christ died for you. And the reason he did that is God loves you. There's your John 3:16. For God so loved, and you can put their name in, God so loved you, Pastor Doc, that he gave his only begotten Son. That because you have now placed your faith in him, you have eternal life. Nextly, it is Jesus who saves. And I've already hit that several times. Because it says you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love Acts 4:12 here as well. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What you do with Jesus Christ determines your salvation. People need to hear about Jesus. Need to hear about how much God loves them, that he sent his Son. They need to know that. And you and I need to be sharing that with them. And I've had the occasion through the years to be able to share the gospel with hundreds and hundreds of people. Sometimes in corporate settings and many times one-on-one. And it's always amazing to see how someone can be in the middle of their busyness and be brought to the foot of the cross and be changed into a new creation in a matter of minutes through the sheer power of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saw that happen in my driveway a few weeks ago with a serviceman. Not a military service, that kind of, just a guy that's out doing service work, and gave his life to Jesus. Just took a few minutes because the Holy Spirit prompted me to ask him a question. You know, where are you spiritually? You know, do you have a relationship with God? You just ask a simple question like that, you get all kind of answers, but that's a starting point for you. Well, I go to church. That's what most people used to say. You know, but that doesn't save you. I think it's a good thing. I'm glad you're here tonight. But going to church doesn't save you. Well, I'd go to church, but it's just full of hypocrites. There's always room for one more, but you know. I usually don't say that. But you might say something like, you know, that's true. Unfortunately, there's been a time that you could call me that. But you know what? You're not saved by other Christians. You're not even saved by going to church. You're saved by Jesus Christ. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? You know what He says about how you get to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus who saves. And we live in a multicultural world with all kinds of religious expression. And you'll hear very often, well, I believe I have my own truth. That's real popular today. It's amazing how one person's truth is another person's lie. There is the truth, and the truth is a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. All roads of religion lead to God. Well, they do. And when you stand before Him, the only thing that will get you into heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? The dead, small and great, will stand before God. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, that's talking about a time when those who've rejected Christ will acknowledge who He really is. It'll be too late for them, but they'll see Him for who He is and know who He is. It's Jesus who saves. And then the last thing is, call on Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had to learn this the hard way, and I've shared this story before a couple of times through the years, but it really marked me because I'd had an evangelist in. This was in the first church I pastored, and there was a man in our community. I had witnessed to him numerous times. I'd visit him every other week, share the gospel. I was so burdened. I wanted to see this man come know the Lord. Been praying for him. Had the evangelist, and I got him to go with me. We were standing in the room of this man's house, and my evangelist brother shared Jesus with him, got him to the point. You know, this is what Jesus did for you on the cross. This is what the Bible says you need to do to have the gift of eternal life. Are you ready right now to confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead? And he didn't say nothing else. And that man just stood there. Just, man, you could tell he was nervous. He was nervous. And I'm the young pastor. I was 25 years old. I'd probably preached 8 or 9 times by then. And I'm watching this. I started feeling so sorry for that guy because I could tell him. So I said something. I said, well, you know, it'd be a good thing for you to do. Well, he didn't do it. And we got in the car, and this pastor was a lot older than I was. We got in the car, went down the road, and got where he's going. He turned to me, he said, Brother Eddie, he said, I want to share something with you now. And he was real sweet about it. If you're ever in a situation like that again, and you ask somebody, you know, are they ready? Are you now ready to confess Christ as Lord of your life? He said, you leave it alone. You let it be between them and the Holy Spirit. Don't interrupt what the Holy Spirit's doing inside that person. Now, they may say, no, not, I'm not ready. And I've had many of them say that to me. I remember one woman on oxygen on her deathbed, and I was witnessing to her. I mean, she was like death was coming, and he wasn't far down the block. It was, and she didn't know the Lord. And I'd witnessed to her before, and I was witnessing to her in her home on her deathbed. Had her oxygen on. And she said, I said, wouldn't you right now, Jesus loves you even right now. He will save you. Just call upon Him. It's the grace of God. He does all the work for you. Just receive His gift. Confess Christ. You know what she did? She went, not right. Just gasping for air now. And she went on in a few hours from them to be with the Lord. I'm thinking, not right now. Huh? I mean, she's, yeah, left this life. Yeah. Yes. She died without the Lord. Thank you. And that breaks your heart. Now, I'm praying, hoping that before she died, maybe she went ahead. I don't know. The Lord knows. You never know. But, oh my, it's like, wow. It's all right for people who need the Lord to be uncomfortable and be struggling with the conviction that's upon them. But I thought I needed to fix that. But I learned a lesson that night. And it applies to a lot of situations. And I've given counsel a lot of times to people in this situation. You know, particularly like in marriages sometimes, when you got one spouse and they keep trying to fix the other one. You know, you need to let the Holy Spirit work. You live the life you love. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And sometimes we want to take the reins back in our hands and just try to fix things. But as a witness, remember this. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have memorized 50 Bible verses or anything. Like, you may not even know where the Gospel of John is. You need to know, but I'm just saying, even if you don't know, you've got your testimony of what Jesus Christ did for you, and the Holy Spirit can bring great conviction as you share how you recognized you were a sinner and how the Holy Spirit dealt with you. And when you called on the name of the Lord, how He saved you. And you've got peace in your heart. And that burden was rolled away. And things are different in your life because you now have Christ in your life. And I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. Not better than you. I just know a Savior. And I'm highly recommending Him to you. You can share your testimony. Amen? So I encourage you to keep some of these things in mind tonight, and they're, study up on it. There's a lot of objections that people will give, and it's good just to study the Scriptures and learn how to give an answer when people ask you concerning the hope that's within you. Amen? Well, let's stand tonight. And I want to pray corporately over us tonight. The Lord would just make us more sensitive to the people around us that do not know Him, and increase our burden to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. Sometime this year we'll be having some specific witness training that some of you can sign up for that would like to go a little deeper in this. But we all need to be able to share a witness for Jesus Christ. Father God, right now across the room, I pray that our hearts would begin to burn with a conviction for our lost family members, our lost friends, people that we work with that don't know You, and even strangers along the way the Holy Spirit prompts us to talk to. Lord, may we be willing witnesses. May we be willing to and have the courage to take the risk to share our faith. Not everyone will receive this, Lord. Simple, that a wayfaring fool could not err their way in. I thank you that you didn't make it hard and complicated, Lord. Thank you that you made it such that a little child could call out for you and you'd save them. Thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit who prepares the way, who leads the way, who brings the conviction, and who brings about the new birth. Thank you that you do that part, Lord. If we'll just share it, you'll bring it about when people respond. And while this music plays, right where you stand, I want to ask you to do this tonight. Think of someone that you know that's not a believer and pray for them right now to come to the Lord. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move upon them. Ask the Lord to open a door for you to witness. Pray for that person or those persons that come to your mind right now. Parents, if you haven't had, as your children, you know, as they begin to grow old, they get old enough to understand sin and salvation, prepare their hearts. Share Christ with them at home. I want to ask you to pray about one other thing. Would you thank God for the person he used to lead you to Christ? Maybe it was a worship service. Wherever it was, whoever it was, just thank God for that day you came to know Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Brother Green, that evangelist that came into the church I attended at 10 years old. I still remember him kneeling beside me in the altar and opening his Bible and showing me the way of salvation. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. You've got your own story. Thank the Lord for that. Now, while our eyes are closed and heads are bowed, just to be faithful to the Word, are you here tonight and you're not saved? And your heart is such, I want to give my life to Christ tonight. Raise your hand while no one's looking. Anyone? Anyone? Just want to make sure. I don't see any hands. Thank you, Lord. I believe that most, if not all, here tonight already know you. Now may we be your witnesses in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would our prayer team members just be up here? You are dismissed. Have a wonderful week. There will be people up here to pray with you if you have need of prayer. Invite someone to come with you this Sunday. Thank you so much. Blessings.